Our scripture today comes from Genesis 39, verses 1 through 23. When Joseph was taken down to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, he was sold to an official of the Pharaoh, Potiphar, a captain of the guard. Yahweh was with Joseph, so he became a success. While he lived in the Egyptian's household, the official saw that Yahweh was with Joseph and brought him success in everything he did. Potiphar was so impressed by what he witnessed that he put Joseph in charge of the household and made him overseer of everything he owned. The Egyptian left everything in Joseph's hands and never worried about anything while Joseph was there except what to eat. Now Joseph was a handsome youth and well-built. And in time, Potiphar's spouse noticed him and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused, saying, "Look, I am entrusted with everything you and Potiphar possess. He's made me his equal, and nothing has been withheld from me except for you. You are his wife. How could I do such a monstrous thing? I would be sinning against God to do so." And though she pursued Joseph day after day, he refused her. One day when Joseph came into the house to carry out his duties, he noticed there were no workers in the household. Potiphar's spouse grabbed Joseph's loincloth, saying, "Come to bed with me." But he left the loincloth in her hands and ran from the house. When she saw that he had left his loincloth and fled, she called for the household workers and said, "Would you look at this? This Hebrew has come into our house to insult us. He came in to have his way with me, but I screamed, and he panicked and ran out of the house, leaving his loincloth behind." She kept the loincloth beside her until Potiphar came home. She then related her version of the incident: "That Hebrew you brought to us tried to have his way with me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left this loincloth and ran from the house." Potiphar was furious. He threw Joseph into prison, the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners are kept. While Joseph was there in prison, Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him kindness. Soon he won over the favor of the warden. Joseph was put in charge of the other inmates, supervising their work. Whatever needed to be done, he was the one to do it. Here ends our reading for this day. Thanks be to God. So I will give you a trigger warning. Today's sermon is going to involve things about this text, which include sexual assault. So I just want to say that up front. We have been covering the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and today is our last story that we're going to be covering from Genesis, so I just want to kind of go through where we've been through. We started a few weeks ago in Genesis 1, that story of God creating everything and calling it good. We skipped a few chapters and we went to Genesis 6 through 9, where chaos happened in the world. A big flood came through and destroyed so much. And then in Genesis 10, 11, 12, we saw how humankind did its best to pick up the pieces after chaos has blown through a society. And we were introduced to Abraham and Sarah last Sunday, the immigrants that God asked to leave their country of their origin and to go into a new land and start over. So that's where we left last Sunday, Genesis 12. And we're skipping to Genesis 39. So I want to tell you a little bit about what happens, Genesis 13 through 38. So last we heard Abraham and Sarah were promised that they were going to be part of a great nation. And so since then, since we left them, Abraham has become the father of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is going to go on to become part of the lineage that leads to Muhammad. And Isaac is going to go on to be part of the lineage that carries on Christianity and Judaism. Isaac becomes the father of Jacob and Esau. Jacob fathers 12 sons, and there's a really interesting story in the text about Jacob wrestling with God. After Jacob wrestles with God, Jacob's name is changed Just like Abraham's name had been Abram and now is Abraham, Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. That's where we get the name Israel. So Jacob slash Israel had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph, and that's who our text is about today. So this one son, Joseph, was Israel slash Jacob's favorite son, and he gave him a technicolor dream coat, a coat of many colors. And all the other brothers were super jealous. And so right before our text picks up for today, they sold their brother into slavery. They became part of the human trafficking movement. And that's where we are today. So this story in Genesis 39 is super complex and full of pain, as many stories in the Bible are, but also many family histories are. This is Joseph's family's history story. So on the surface, this seems to be a text about a woman falsely accusing a man of attempted sexual assault. And this story is going against everything that we have been learning since the hashtag MeToo movement, since it went viral in October of 2017. When that movement happened, the fact that sexual assault and harassment and misconduct have been widespread for ages finally became more visible to a larger section of society. And through this movement, victims' stories, victims who were most often women, but not always, were finally believed, and some consequences started to happen for perpetrators in our culture, in our society. But in this story, in this Genesis 39 story, it's actually the female character that perpetrates the misconduct. She is unnamed in our text, as so many of the women characters are. But we do know that she is the wife of Potiphar. And Potiphar is a chief officer to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh's the head honcho, the biggest, most powerful person in the land. And then Potiphar. Now, we know that Potiphar was either the chief cook, the chief bodyguard, or the chief executioner. We're not sure which one, but either way, he had a lot of power in the court, in the society, and this story is about his wife. So, in this story, this female character has more power, more status, than does the male character, even though it's in a patriarchal culture. She was married to Potiphar, and Joseph had become a slave, and so he had a very low status and power in this story. He was becoming more successful. He was earning the trust of his master, but he still has the lowest status in this text. And the story is one about the abuse of power, which leads to injustice. So Joseph was innocent in this text. He didn't do anything to provoke attention from his master's wife, and yet the powers that be believed her when she falsely accused Joseph of sexual assault. He had lived as a slave at this point in the story, but his situation was about to become even more bleak because he was not just going to be a slave, he was going to be thrown into prison. There was no due process, no judge, no jury, no trial. The very first thing that came to my mind when I read this text was the name Emmett Till. Emmett Till was falsely accused by a woman who had more power over his life. He would have been 77 years old this year if he had not been lynched in Mississippi in 1955, at the age of 14. I want to tell you a little bit about Emmett. He was born and raised in Chicago, and as kids do sometimes, they go to visit other family who live elsewhere, and his family lived in Mississippi. So in that summer of 1955, he was visiting relatives in the Mississippi Delta, and he spoke to a 21-year-old white married owner of a grocery store. Her name was Carolyn Bryant. Carolyn accused Emmett of flirting with her and whistling at her. These were the false accusations that she made against him. Several nights later, Carolyn's husband and half-brother abducted and beat and murdered Emmett. The very next month, 1 month later, the husband and brother were acquitted by an all-white jury. They were protected by double jeopardy, a law that says you can't be tried for the same crime twice. And so the very next year, they admitted in a public interview that they actually had murdered Emmett, but nothing could be done about it because of double jeopardy. Emmett's mother, Miss Mamie Till Bradley, insisted on a public funeral with an open casket. Tens of thousands attended his funeral or viewed his open casket because pictures were taken. The mother wanted this and sent them to many magazines so that everyone would be able to witness what was done to her son and to witness the injustice of living while black in the South. Emmett's murder has been seen as the catalyst for the next phase of the civil rights movement because just 4 months later is when the Montgomery bus boycott began. 53 years later, in 2008, so that would have been 10 years ago, this woman who falsely accused Emmett of misconduct, Carolyn Bryant, admitted that she had made false accusations against the young boy. Like Joseph in the Bible, Emmett had been innocent. But when someone with more power accused him of inappropriate behavior, it was the person with the most power and status that is so often believed. This piece of scripture, this text, Genesis 39, is not even included in the Revised Common Lectionary, the list of scriptures that most churches have read every 3 years. But I thought that this is a very important and relevant story and deserves to be heard. Joseph's story is one of suffering. At the beginning of the chapter, he has become a slave, trafficked across borders into Egypt. He has suffered abuse from his siblings. And he's going to suffer even more because he's going to refuse to betray his master. He does the moral thing by saying no to Potiphar's wife. He didn't have to say no. He could have submitted to her. But because he does not, he is imprisoned falsely due to false accusations. And he's not the only character in our text that is incarcerated unjustly. There are stories of Jeremiah, of Daniel, of Peter, of Paul, of Silas. This is a story that has played out time and again. I was hoping that this Bible story would be one that we could tell because it no longer takes place today, but as we know from our contemporary reading, there are thousands of people that are behind bars for crimes that they never committed. We know that here in this country, in the U.S., we have a larger percentage of citizens in prison than any other country in the entire world. Our country's population only takes up 5% of the whole world, 5%. But our prison population takes up 25% of the whole world's prison population. And so much of that, some of that is persons who have been incarcerated because of false evidence or coerced confession or procedural wrongdoing or other legal incompetence. This is one reason among many why so many wish to abolish the death penalty. Too often, innocent persons are sentenced to die. But the other side of this incarceration coin is that there are thousands who commit crimes who are never brought to justice. Last week, a story broke about bishops and other leaders of the Roman Catholic Church in Pennsylvania, those who covered up child sexual abuse by more than 300 priests over a period of 70 years, persuading victims not to report the abuse and persuading law enforcement not to investigate it. The report found more than 1,000 identifiable victims, but said it's likely that there are thousands more whose records were lost or who were afraid to come forward. And unfortunately, this report that just was released is unlikely to lead to many new criminal charges against these priests because of the statute of limitations. When stories like this surface, adults who care about children's well-being, myself included, become more skeptical, yet more vigilant about keeping children safe. And I want you to know that our church has a safe church policy that we follow very firmly. This means that all adults that work with our children and youth are background checked, myself included. This means that all the background checks are redone every 3 years. This means that we always have 2 background checked adults present whenever a children or youth activity is going on. The suffering that has been inflicted and endured by victims of abuse today by these persons in biblical times is heartbreaking. At this point, you may be asking yourself, Pastor, where is the good news? A sermon is not a sermon without it. And believe it or not, there is good news tucked into the folds of this Joseph story. So here are these words from the 39th chapter of Genesis. Verse 2, God was with Joseph in slavery, and he became a successful man. Verse 3, his master saw that God was with him, and that God caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. Verse 21, God was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And verse 23, the chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care because God was with him. And whatever he did, God made it prosper. Yes, Joseph suffers greatly in this text, and he will continue to suffer for several more chapters until his story turns around. But even during the most trying of times, God never left Joseph. God, the Holy Spirit, benevolent kindness, whatever you want to call it, was present and helping every step of the way. We suffer, no matter our circumstances, our status, every single one of us experience pain and suffering. But this does not mean that God has willed it, caused it, or approves of our suffering, or that God has left us alone to deal with it all by ourselves. Just as God was with Joseph throughout his story, God is with us in ours. Since I mentioned that this is the last chapter out of the book of Genesis that we'll be covering, I want you to know how Joseph's story ends up. So what happens next in his life is he has a gift for interpreting dreams and figuring out the meaning of the dreams that we have at night. And it just so happens that Pharaoh has a dream that no one in his whole, all of his advisors cannot figure out what it means. And someone remembered one time when they had been in prison that there was a guy named Joseph down in Pharaoh's prison that could really interpret dreams. So Pharaoh brings him up and interprets Pharaoh's dream. And the meaning of the dream is that there's going to be 7 years coming up that's going to be really abundant and good for crops. But then that is going to be followed by 7 years of horrible times when there's going to be a great famine on the land. And since Joseph was able to interpret this dream, he's released from prison. He is put in charge of stockpiling all the food for those 7 years when it was going to be very abundant. During that time, he marries, he has children. And what do you know? 7 years later, there's really bad times and there's famine in the land. And his brothers, all the other nations surrounding Egypt, did not know that this was about to happen. They did not stockpile food, and so there is hunger everywhere. His brothers come knocking on Pharaoh's door because they hear that Pharaoh has been stockpiling food and they are hungry. And they meet their long-lost brother, but they don't recognize him because time has passed and Joseph is no longer speaking his native language. He's speaking the language spoken in Egypt. And they ask for food. Joseph throws his brothers in prison for 3 days, but after lots of tears and talking it through, reconciliation finally happens in their family. He is reunited with his father that loved him so much, with his youngest brother that he has missed, and that entire family moves permanently into Egypt so that they can withstand these coming years of the famine. My prayer for us this week is that we may never make false accusations against anyone. That we can do all in our power to get those innocently incarcerated out of prison. That we are diligent in protecting all children from abuse. And that in our darkest of times, we remember that like Joseph, God is with us too. May it be so. Amen.